Let that sink in.
You were created for something great, something beyond yourself, something beyond your imagination even. Let me ask you something this morning before we move into the message. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? When you wake up tomorrow morning and you're headed off to work, is that tape running in your mind? Man, God, thank you. I was created for something great. Or are there other voices speaking to you about who you are? We're going to talk about that today as we conclude this series, this distilled series, where we've been talking about living the great commandment, Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Have you enjoyed this series? We've been looking at loving God. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, that this is the greatest commandment. And he says, and the second is this, to love your neighbor as you love what? Yourself. So we've talked about learning to love God. We've talked about learning to love others. Well, this morning we're going to talk about learning to love ourselves. Over the last few weeks, we've looked heavenward in our relationship with God. We've looked horizontal to our relationships with one another. Well, today we're going to look inside at our relationship with ourselves. And perhaps that relationship, for many of us, is the greatest challenge of all. Henry Nouwen, I've introduced you to him over the years, and we talked a little bit about him last week. He's a great Catholic contemplative. I just love the things that he writes. If you're into contemplative literature and devotional literature that really takes you to a deeper place in Christ, let me encourage you to read Henry Nouwen. He's just phenomenal. He put it this way. He said this. He said, the greatest trap in our life is not success, it's not popularity, and it's not power, but it is self-rejection. Self-rejection. Let me read that again. The greatest trap in our life is not success, it's not popularity or power, but self-rejection. You know, because we live in a fallen world that is soaked with sin and it's soaked with the dysfunction of men, our view of ourselves is often stained by our past and our pain. The voices of our childhood, the mistakes that we've made, the failures that we can never forget, seek to dominate and they seek to determine how we see ourselves. You know, research shows that it takes 6 positive compliments to offset 1 critical comment. You realize that? It takes 6 positive compliments to overcome 1 negative reply that someone gives you, which is interesting because we tend to receive the negative and believe the negative more than we receive the positive and believe the positive about ourselves. And so if our internal dialogue is just a broken record of negative voices that echo our faults and failures, we will struggle to live into the abundant life that Jesus has promised us. Not only will we struggle to love and accept ourselves, we will have great difficulty loving and accepting other people. The great commandment that Jesus gives us, he boils the entire Old Testament down to these 2 verses. He says, you know, if you just don't have time to read this whole thing, he says, just remember these 2 verses in the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said the whole thing can be distilled into that. Love God, love others, love yourself. They're interconnected. They're entwined. You can't separate these out. And the reality is, Our capacity to love others will seldom exceed our capacity to love ourselves. You hear me? Your capacity to love other people will seldom exceed your capacity to love yourself. Now, I'm not talking about a self-indulgent, a worldly kind of love that we see around us every day and it is paraded in front of us by celebrities and that kind of thing. I'm talking about the kind of love that God has demonstrated to us through the sacrifice of His own Son. That's the kind of love that He hands down to us. God is love. He is perfect love. 1 John tells us that. And when we talk about loving ourselves, we want to talk about loving ourselves the way that God loves us, not the way the world tells us that we should love ourselves. And the reality, again, is that our capacity to love other people will seldom exceed our capacity to love ourselves. Let that sink in. To the extent that you are critical and unaccepting of yourself, you will be critical and unaccepting of other people. How many of you have discovered that pattern in your own life? It's important to discover. Man, I know I have. When I'm down on me, I'm down on other people, usually. And I see that pattern in the people that I interact with on a regular basis. And the reason that when I'm down on myself, I'm usually down on other people, it's because I need to bring them down to the place where I am. It's the smaller, taller principle. It's human nature. To varying degrees, we all struggle with a healthy view of self. The question is, how do we change that? How do we change that? How do we learn to love ourselves in a healthy way? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Well, it begins there. Because when we love God most, and we've talked about this, when we love God most, we love ourselves and we love others best. And so as we turn our focus today to learning to love ourselves, it's important that we turn our focus to God first and foremost. We don't want to have a self-centric love for ourselves or a selfish love for ourselves. We want to have a God-centric love for ourselves. And so as our focus turns to God, we need to love what God loves. Love what God loves. Jeremiah 31 put it this way. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved who? You. You. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Love what God loves. You know what God loves? God loves you. And we hear that. Day in and day out, everywhere we go, you know, God loves you, God loves you, to the point where we can become numb to it. We cannot receive it in the depths of our hearts and souls in the way that God intends for it to be received. And if the Creator of the universe has your picture on His fridge, the least you can do is think you're pretty special. Amen. David said it in the Psalms. Jeff just shared it with us. David said, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, Lord, because I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. David said, I know that full well. Do you know that full well? That God created you, that God loves you beyond measure, beyond what you could possibly imagine. That He created you as a masterpiece. That you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Man, that'll rock your world. That will change your life if you will receive that and you will believe that. That God loves you to that degree, so much so that before the foundation of the earth, He created you. And you were on His mind. Even then, in eternity past, and you will be on His mind until eternity future, and it never ends. You are the pinnacle of God's work. You are the pinnacle of God's work. You are not an accident. You are not an afterthought, no matter what your parents may have said. How many of you were one of those? Sometimes you can just look at the age span and kind of tell, can't you? And you are the apple of God's eye. You are loved with an everlasting love. Your worth and your value are immeasurable as one created in the image of God. 1 John tells us that God's love is perfect, that God is love, that He doesn't make mistakes when it comes to the objects of His affection. Think about that. God doesn't make mistakes when it comes to who and what He loves, the objects of His affection. If the one who is love, the one who is perfect love, loves you, that ought to change your life and change the way you view and treat yourself. God loves you. And He demonstrates that love through the sacrifice of His own Son, Jesus, for you. That while we were yet sinners, that while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. And loving what God loves is the first step to learning to love yourself. And the second one is this: to believe what God says. Believe what God says. Romans 9:20. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, "But who are you, old man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to Him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this? Why did you make me like this?'" Do you know, it's human nature to ask that question. God, about the things that we don't care for about ourselves, the thorns in the flesh that we have in our lives, to say, "God, you know, why did you make me like this?" We all have things that we don't like about ourselves, things we wish we could change. I would love to have the preaching voice of James Earl Jones, Charlton Heston, but instead I've got this North Carolina hillbilly thing going on. You know, "God, why did you make me like this? You knew this is what I was going to be doing with my life." Some things we don't like about ourselves are healthy to change. Don't get me wrong. You know, we all need to exercise more. We all need to eat right. And some of us need to lose a few pounds. All that's good. But a lot of the things we want to change about ourselves are things that are intrinsic to who we are. They're the way that God made us. They're the way that God created us. You know, I don't like the way I look. I wish I was taller. I wish I was more attractive. I don't like my nose. My ears are too big. I'm not looking at anybody in particular with any of these. I just, you know, I hate the color of my hair. And the list goes on and on and on. And it keeps the cosmetic surgery and the beauty industry booming. Because we refuse to believe and embrace who God says we are. Simple truth. That if you embrace, if you believe, and you receive, will absolutely change your life. You know, the vast majority of people are profoundly insecure. Me included. It's that residue. It's the sin that still clings to our flesh in this fallen world that is consistently telling us we're not enough. We're not enough. You're not good enough. Look at those folks over there. Look how they do it. Look what they've got. You're not enough. And there's this internal dialogue that consistently plays in our minds. And the enemy is driving that dialogue to try to separate you from the truth of who you are in Christ. Your true identity. And it is secure. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, If anyone is in Christ, they are a new what? Creation. The old has gone and the what? New has come. The new has come. And let me ask you something this morning. Are you still living in the old? If you're a follower of Christ? If you're not, I can guarantee you're living in the old. Are you still living in the old? Or have you stepped into the new creation that you truly are in Christ? The you that Jesus died for. The you that He's fully forgiven. The you with God's purpose and plan in hand. Peter put it this way. He said, but you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You've got direct access to God, in other words. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into wonderful light. Why is that so difficult to believe? Why is it so difficult for us to live out of that reality of who God says we are? Living out of the reality that we're enough because God says we're enough. You know, one of the reasons is we live in a culture of comparison. Anybody picked up on that? Our culture is driven by comparison. The marketers, the advertisers, everything is centered in a way that it knows what buttons to push in human nature and humanity. We are saturated with advertising that tells us we're deficient if we don't look a certain way, if we don't drive a certain car, if we don't have whiter teeth or make a certain amount of money. And it's all about comparison. We are relentlessly lured in this culture into the comparison trap. You will never be happy with yourself. I will never be happy with myself if we are constantly comparing ourselves to others. Keeping up with the Joneses. How many of you have been through that trap? You know, the problem with trying to keep up with the Joneses, and you've heard me say this before, is all they do when you catch up is refinance. It's all, the vast majority of it, is smoke and mirrors. This comparison deal and the way culture sets that up. Paul told the Corinthians this as well. I love this verse. He said, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Believe who God says you are. Don't compare yourself with other people. It is one of the most challenging things, again, in this culture, because it truly is what drives the economy many times and what drives this culture. It's constantly coming at us. But God created you uniquely. Uniquely. He loves you uniquely. Man, from your fingerprint to your heartbeat to your DNA, there will never be another you. Think about that. Your fingerprint. We all have a unique heartbeat that's different from the next. Our DNA certainly separates us from every other person. There will never be another you on the face of this planet. You are literally incomparable. So stop comparing. Believe what God says when it comes to who you are as a fully forgiven, entirely accepted, wonderfully made child of His. Love what God loves. Believe what God says. And finally, do what God does. Do what God does. Again, when we talk about loving ourselves, I mean, you've got to keep it God-centric. Okay? The minute you get your eyes off of Him in this process, you'll be running down all kind of rabbit trails in this world when it comes to loving yourself. There are a blue million philosophies and perspectives on what that means. And so we want to stay focused on God. Love what God loves. Believe what God says. And do what God does. Colossians 3. We typically read these verses in Scripture, and justifiably so, as if we're extending forgiveness to other people. I want you to begin to see that this morning as extending forgiveness to yourself. Forgive yourself as the Lord forgave you. Do what God does. That's His character. Many of us carry burdens from our past, mistakes and poor choices we made that cause guilt and shame to linger in our lives. We either don't know how to, or we refuse to let ourselves off the hook for the sins of our past. Does that resonate with any of you? And in Christ, God has forgiven you completely and entirely. That's what the cross is all about. Our sin for His righteousness. The great exchange. Our sin for His righteousness. That's the beauty of the atonement. Learning to love yourself requires you to forgive yourself. You say, well, Phil, I don't have the capacity or the authority to forgive myself. How am I supposed to do that? You need to believe you are who God says you are, and you need to embrace and appropriate what Christ has done for you on the cross. You are fully forgiven. If you have by faith received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are fully forgiven and you are entirely and completely accepted by the Father. What separated us, every human being that comes into this world is born in this sinful state. Even our DNA is corrupted. We have inherited it from Adam and Eve in the beginning and all the way through the course of time. Every human being enters this world in a corrupted state, and God loves us. He created us, and His desire is to restore us back into a perfect relationship with Him. But that sin's got to go. That's why Jesus had to live a perfect and sinless life, so that He could die the perfect sacrificial death on our behalf. And when we believe that, and when we receive that, and we appropriate that truly into our lives, we're able to forgive ourselves because our Creator has forgiven us. Do what God does. Forgive as He has forgiven you. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And some of you need to do that this morning. You need to forgive yourself. And you need to let yourself off the hook. Romans 8 says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Let that sink in. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And it is God who justifies. That word justifies is a legal term which literally means to declare not guilty. In Christ, you have been declared not guilty. You have been fully forgiven. And let yourself off the hook. The enemy smiles from ear to ear when we continue to condemn ourselves for our past, when he knows that Jesus has fully forgiven it and we're just refusing to step in to that reality, refusing to step into the life that he's freely offering us, and we just want to live back in the old. Drop the charges you're holding against yourself. And know that God doesn't hold them against you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Love what God loves. He loves you. Believe what God says. You are His chosen child. And do what God does. Forgive yourself as He has forgiven you. As we close this series, there is really no better reminder of these core truths that we've talked about through the course of this series than the Lord's table and the significance of doing what we're about to do in remembrance of Him, in remembrance of the one who first loved us, in remembrance of the one who gave His life, laid His life down to show us what love truly is. As we seek to live out the great commandment, I invite you this morning to allow God to speak to your heart, to allow God to flip the script in your mind and in the inner dialogue that's happening in that place. We all have that inner dialogue. And typically that inner dialogue is more negative than it is positive with respect to who we are. And I just want to challenge you, as you approach this table in remembrance of Him, remember that Scripture tells us that we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us as His followers. And therefore, we have within us the capacity to step into and appropriate all that God says we are, and to live into the freedom that that brings, to learn to love ourselves the way that God loves us. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You don't make it complicated. Lord, we tend to do that. You've told us, Father, when we don't know what to do, when we don't know how to respond to You or to live this life of faith, just to remember to love You, to love others, and to love ourselves. Father, I pray that You would implant that simple truth deeply in our hearts today. And Lord, as we approach this table and we partake, Father, of the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus, Lord, these symbols that bring to our attention afresh and anew the sacrifice that's been made for us, Lord, I pray that we would walk from this place in new life. And Lord, we would walk from this place as those truly seeking You, desiring to love You. Lord, those who allow Your love and Your Spirit to love others through us in a way that's pleasing to You. But Father, help us today to believe we are who You say we are. Your chosen children. Fully forgiven and entirely accepted. Because, Father, that's where life is found. Help us now, Father, before we raise our heads to examine our hearts and to receive the words that You've spoken into our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.